Some of you may have heard the song, Losing My Religion. Statistics today tell us that Christianity is growing all across the globe. In fact, in Africa, we see that 3% of the rate of growth of Christianity each year is there. South America, 5% each year. Asia is experiencing the greatest Asian miracle, they call it, which means 10% of Christians all over Asia are growing each year. But what is the most needy place over all the earth? What is the darkest place that one could go for missions? As I was doing my PhD studies in Italy, in the University of Milan of Economic Sociology, my statistics professors told us, statistics of religion, he said, studying religion in Europe is like analyzing the decline of the rate of the plague across the world. We have found the cure. It's disappearing. So what's the point of it? So he kind of told us this is a really, studying religion in Europe is a depressing field of studies. France, for example, is the most secular, non-religious country in all Western Europe. 60% of the population is atheist. And England, Spain, Germany are not far behind. The majority of these self-denied Christians, they were Catholics or Orthodox. They don't even go to Mass weekly anymore, only for Easter and Christmas. And they go in churches where the gospel is not preached. They are involved, these churches, in repeated scandal. You heard what happened with the pedophilia. Other Protestant churches in Europe are clubs, political flags. They exalt homosexuality and ecumenism with every single religion. And Islam is already the majority religion in many of these countries. And in the Netherlands, 10,000 people every year are leaving the National Reformed Church. And many other countries that historically were Protestants, like Scotland, Switzerland, the Baltic region, Denmark, part of Czech Republic, are the most secular today. Religion, and especially Christianity, has been forced out of the public sphere, out of politics, out of the academia, out of schools, out of the public news. If you wear a crucifix on the news, you will get in trouble. People go to church only for baptism and funeral, and the rest of their life, God is completely out of the picture. Churches, many churches I saw in Netherlands years ago, are transformed in museums, offices, pubs, or discos. And now this is the ruin of the walls of the church, which will take thousands of Nehemiahs to build back. Only old dying ladies go to church, and the new generation identifies as completely non-religious. They never went to a church ever in their life. Never attended. Marriage is disappearing. And Bible-believing Christians in all across Europe are never above 10%. Often only 5 or 3%. And Italy has 0.01% of Bible-believing Christians. And Rome, in fact, has been called among evangelicals as the cemetery of missionaries. Because, as I said, Europe is dead. It is a mass of 700 million dead bones that are ready to be sent to hell. And the question that hits us today is, can these bones live? Can these bones live? What hope can there be? We're cut off. Unless God sends us true revival in the church. True revival in the church. I ask you to open your Bible to Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel, to chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We will read today the first 14 verses. Hear now God's reading of His God's holy and perfect word. and transforming word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them. And behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can this bone live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. And then He said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's powerful and mighty word. Let us once again bow our heads, asking for the benediction of God over the exposition of this word. Oh God, we wonder with no words before the power of your regeneration. And we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us at this moment, that He will come and revive us, that He will revive us from all of our apathy, that He will revive us from considering the most important question of our life, that He will put in us a desire for holy things, that He will cause us, that it will cause us, whatever our hopeless state it is now, it will cause us to come back to life, that it will revive us individually and corporately by the power of your word. But we pray, Lord, not just for your word, but we pray that your word will be united with your spirit in order to become effective in our hearts and in our lives, transforming everything that touches it. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, the book of Ezekiel, it's among the prophetic books, and it's a book full of pictures. Pictures where God uses actions or things to illustrate a truth to His people concerning Israel. And here there's one big picture that we just read, the one of the dry bones. And this is one of the most famous and most amazing pictures or prophecies of the Old Testament. We are almost at the end of the book of Ezekiel. After the prophecies for the nations, now Ezekiel go back to speak to Israel. Turning point for the whole message of Ezekiel. After judgment, now restoration comes. The judgment that had led them, because of their sin and idolatry, to Babylon. First, the kingdom of the north has been carried into Assyria. And then Jerusalem has failed and the temple was destroyed. But now they are at the rivers of Babylon. And they sit down and wept. And from chapter 33 to 36, there are marvelous promises of restoration. But the issue is, can this be true? Can this be true in light of all the destructions we have faced? The 70 years away from Jerusalem, the temple is destroyed. Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, are completely divided. We are in exile. There's no hope for us. And here is the concluding prophecy of restoration, which starts at the previous chapter, verse 16, which first gives the reason of exile. It is because of your sin that you have gone to exile. But now I promise you, the Lord says, to gather back and bring them back to the promised land. So these promises should be like fresh water in the desert. And yet, because of the state of Israel, they were like salt in their wound. They are reinforced, these promises, by verse 15 and 28 that follow our text, where God says, I will reunite Israel. The covenant that was broken by sin shall be restored. And so, before we go and see, let us now look at the first point of our text, verse 1 to 3. True revival in the church is always preceded by lifelessness. By lifelessness in the church. Verse 1. The Lord carried me in the Spirit. He grabbed and took the prophet. It is a forceful event, which means what is already coming in this chapter will be supernatural. It is a vision. Now the Bible talks about dreams and vision. A dream is while you sleep. Ezekiel is not asleep here. He's brought in a vision by the Lord, like the Apostle John was brought in vision in Revelation 1. And he's in an open valley, the lowest geographical and spiritual point if compared to Mount Zion. It is a grotesque setting. Ezekiel is in the middle of what? Imagine how scary it is for you to wake up one day and you are in the middle of thousands of dead bones around you. Corpse all around, scattered bones. And he asks himself, has a battle taking place here? In 2 Kings 19, we remember how Ezekiah's prayer had brought the death of 185,000 soldiers of Assyria. They were all dead in the ground the next morning as they look at outside of Jerusalem. But now, it is the Israelites who are dead, dry bones in Assyria and Babylon. God has abandoned them. Does the Black Death swallow up all these bones like when the Pilgrim Fathers came in America and they faced this Indian village until they stepped down on these skulls and imagine the terror. This is a picture of spiritual death and judgment after exile. There is a complete hopelessness. Verse 2 says, round about. Now, the prophet goes around these bones and tries to examine them. He looks at these skeletons. He takes a closer look on the surface of the valley. And he noticed two things, that they were very many and they were very dry. It is all desiccated. It is emphatically said to us that they are really, really dead. This is a condition of complete rottenness, a decomposition. And some churches today are in this condition. In a few years they may cease to exist. In a few years they shall be as dry bones if they don't repent. And as we look at the church today, we may get hopeless, complain, self-pity. We don't see a way out. Everything seems to go down. And in face of this hopeless situation, we become nostalgic of the past. We remember the good days. But is this the right picture? I mean, remember Jonathan Edwards. He was one of those, they call him the last Puritan, but he was one of the ones who witnessed the great awakenings in America in 1700. But he came around when churches passed through a period of considerable lifelessness. The Great Awakenings were immediately preceded by a period that can be described as very dry, as very dead. Hear what he comments concerning the state of the church, Jonathan Edwards. And I quote, What a dead and barren time has it now been. For a great while, with all the churches of the Reformation, the golden shower has been restrained, the influences of the Spirit suspended, the gospel has no eminent success, conversion have been rare and dubious, few sons and daughters are born to God. Christians are not so quickened, warmed, and refreshed. This state of religion in this land was like for many years. So it was for Jonathan Edwards. So it is for the Reformed Church of America today. So with dead Europe, the situation may seem discouraging. Churches are empty. People are resistant. Conversion are few. And us sitting here, if God wants to accomplish a greater work, we must pray. You see, great works of God are always preceded by prayer. So we must meet for prayer. Because the born-again Christian is fervent in prayer. And the church awakes in prayer if it wants to be used by God. But the question is, has the Spirit of God breathed upon you or not? You see, without Christ, you're not simply sick or sleeping. You're dead. And not half dead, but in a state of spiritual putridness. Some people may say, yeah, I'm doing good. I can handle it. I just need religion as a clutch. Jesus is my clutch. He helps me when I cannot make it. That's not true. In sin, in a life of sin, you are still dead in your sin, unregenerate, in darkness, ignorant of Christ, of the gospel mystery. And though you may hear this gospel promise Sunday after Sunday, during the week, you're still in bondage after sin and lust and Satan. Verse 3. Now the Lord addressed the prophet. There is an instructive interrogation. He says, can these bones live? Do you know, Ezekiel, of any way under heaven to solve this problem? There is no way. They are as good as dead, decomposed. And people mocked at Jesus when he entered that house where there was a little baby that was dead. And he said, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And they mocked at him. And the prophet is thinking. He looks around and the only thing he sees is death. Bones bleached by the sun heat of the day in a desert. There's no form of life, not even if I seek for it. Only a valley of death. As I remember, when I was growing up, I used to take my bicycle with my cousin and we go to this cemetery. It was kind of gross. We saw these bones laying on the inside of the house and we felt so terrified. So how can I answer, Ezekiel think, in a way that is respectful to God? If I say no to the Almighty, He will rebuke me. I don't know, God. This thing is too big of a challenge for me. I will not enter in an argument with You. What I know that is that You, Lord, are God. These two terms in Hebrew are used attached to signify the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God and the covenantal God. Because He's the God of Ezekiel, ever living. Anything is possible for Him. Only He can produce life for the dead. He knows. He alone is omniscient. He knows the answer to that. Also because Ezekiel's wife has just died. She died a few chapters before. And God told him not to mourn for her death. So you see that we humans are helpless when it comes to death. But we know one. We know one who knows and makes us know the power of His resurrection. Philippians 3:10. He is the answer because He is the first who was risen from the dead. Just as the Scripture said almost 100 years before Ezekiel, already in Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live. But even in Job, which is considered one of the ancient book of the Bible, Job 19:25 says, at last He will stand upon the earth. Can depressed dying church revive? Can dead men walking, which I see all the time as I walk the streets of Italy, can these dead bones live? And it's right there when there is a lifeless situation, not in rosy times, that God shows up. And now after this lifeless condition of the church, something new happened. After droughts come the showers. And in the great Puritan awakenings, life came. Something happened that impacted America for the next 100 years all the way to today. Spiritual renewal. Revival in the church and in a nation. Changing a continent can take place only by divine, not human power. Christ is the only hope of the church. His promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church is our only anchor in the midst of this mess. But let's look at the second point, verse 4 to 8. True revival in the church not only is preceded by lifelessness, but it is also always centered on the Word of God. Always centered on the Word of God. Verse 4, again, because the prophet is slow of understanding, for a second time now God speaks, and He takes the initiative. It is going to be His action through the instrumentality of the Word of the Lord. There's two commands of urgency to prophesy and say, using the same language of that God used when He created Adam out of the dust. First he was formed, and then he received breath. Oh, dry bones. The prophet is to speak to these dry bones. He says, here, the voice of God brings things into being. Like in Genesis, so in the new creation. Thus says the Lord, verse 5. The living power of the preached living word. When it goes out, it shall not come back without accomplishing what it was sent for. And who is the recipient? Bones. That has to take notice, because God will cause, once again, none other but the Lord is the cause, the mean, and the end of salvation. Life doesn't come until verse 10, but here in verse 5, we already have a reference to the Holy Spirit. That breath, that wind, is the Holy Spirit that has a role in regenerating the believer, bringing him from death, enabling with His power. And the final outcome is that you shall live. It is repeated twice. And how could this be? How can a dead man live? If God says so, it will happen. So no matter how desperate, how deplorable the situation, whether in Italy or in Europe or even in America may look, God can alter in an instant through the word preached by connection with the Spirit activity of quickening. And the question is, are we obeying like Ezekiel? Do we have the faith like a mustard seed that it takes to see a valley of dry bones? And I think specifically about that valley of Babylon in Italy, where under the bondage and tyranny of Roman Catholicism has taken them into bondage. How can we bring them back to the true promised land, to the true sheepfold of God's people? Do we have hope? That countless of unbelievers shot outside of Christ and rebelling against Him day after day. And you see them, there's no hope. But do you have faith that they may become born again? But these awakenings of Jonathan Edwards, Calvinistic awakenings, were centered always in the Word of God. Not like those ideas of revival that came afterwards, Pentecostal, or you have it. They only produce often heresy. They press the emotion. They manipulate the people. Cheap grace. Easy believism. But there's no power in the Word of God preached. So you see that the work of the Spirit must always be connected with the Word of God. Never be separated. You see, and in our own experience, Christians may give their last breath. Life goes out of our bodies. And we go to the tombs. We will all go to the tombs. We lie to ourselves when we deny this reality. We become bones. We become dust. But this is not our last breath. If you are in Christ, this is just the beginning of your breath in heaven. But for those who do not have Christ, it's a whole different picture. Verse 6, God says, I will clothe these bones with sinews, tendons, with nerves and flesh. Think of many evolutionists. They come to us and say, the Bible is full of mistakes. Huh? Did you notice this passage? when your evolutionist friends come to you, and the scripture 3,000 years ago describes the human body in perfect form, when there was no scientific investigation until Middle Ages. You know, Leonardo da Vinci was the first one who started to do vivisection in the body. And here, already before him, there's already a perfect description of the body. But this construction chain can end only when the Spirit gives lives. And why? Why the prophet is doing all this? So that God gets the glory. You shall know that I am the Lord. This word is repeated. Again in verse 13. At the center of all these acts is that God is God and all the other idols are not able to save you. The dead bones of the saints. You may go and pray like many people do in Italy. They will not save you. The decomposed wood of an idol. None of them is able to give you true spiritual life. Verse 7. The command is brought to action as Ezekiel is prophesying. He obeys to the strict command. And now, I remember this work of the Spirit and the Word must be bound. Because this summer, I remember I was with my mom and I was trying to witness to my family, which is still, unfortunately, in a dead condition. They do not know this. So no matter how many words I can speak from my mouth, if the Spirit doesn't come, it's worthless. But here, they are joined. And immediately a noise, a sound, a shaking, a rattling, like the earthquake of Pentecost. Countless bones moving. If you think about, like for example, when the trash, the rubbish dump is full of glass, and then the machine comes and starts to move them, that's the type of shaking of bones that are miraculously attaching together, like 1,000 pieces of Lego coming together. Verse 8. And what God predicted comes together. They have seen you, they have flesh, they have skin. Everything is in place in the anatomy of the body, but something is still missing. Although clothed, these bones are still dead. They have no breath. The work of the Spirit is still needed. And we do good to strive for this reformation. Because with all our organizing the field, all of our endeavors for mission, they produce nothing but an articulate skeleton if the Spirit is not in it. And missions, long-term missions outside of America, are full of this. A lot of noise, a lot of shaking, but no life. You can have all things in place. You can have your baptism. You can have your Sunday church, your tithe. You can live a good family, but you can still be unregenerate. You can boast of carnal security, an outward element of belonging in the community of God. But without this inward testimony of the Spirit and the fruits of repentance, you are still dead bones. No matter how much you can clothe these dead bones. And now, don't misunderstand that the flesh is not inheriting evil. One day, our resurrected body will have a flesh, a glorified flesh, like Christ today has a glorified flesh in heaven. But prayer and the Spirit's work must come together with the Word of God. And people can, as I said, be outwardly reformed, keep the Sabbath, not being openly immoral, and yet without this living breath of godliness. It is like an iron heart, unable to melt no matter how much fire you put in it. And let's come to the third point and last point. True revival in the church, it brings about spiritual resurrection. Verse 9 to 14. This is the top of our text. Now the word is repeated again, to prophesy. The wind of the Holy Spirit that blows where He wishes is summoned from the four corners of the earth, the totality of the earth, to breathe, blow with all of His might upon these dead valleys, blowing upon the sandy desert where Ezekiel is standing, upon these slain ones. It is interesting that these people were killed, deported and exiled, and their hope had died with them. And perhaps these bones are still on the ground, like Adam when he was created. And now God is calling these four winds upon the second Adam. Oh, let this spirit blow and crash that stone of the sepulchre where Christ was laid. And he was buried. His bones were buried. That spirit flew on the Lamb of God who was slain. And verse 10, Ezekiel obeys, and the gentle breeze that moves, and the air of these countless people, and they live. They come to life. They are raised from the ground, and they stood up in front of the prophet, who is incredulous, like an exceedingly great army. You see, Israel had no more king. The kingship of Israel has been cut off. The temple had been destroyed. There was no army anymore. And yet, God is able to bring back again. So the preaching of Jesus is the means of awakening. Since He took on Himself our death, He was cut off in our place. And just as these dry bones did not remain dead, so Christ did not remain in the tomb. And His resurrection, not just His death on the cross, because death alone will not be a guarantee for us, a pledge, but it is the fact that He was raised from the dead is an assurance for our forgiveness. And that fact that He won death and sin and the sting of death, this objective truth is a source of all of our confidence. And verse 11, now we come to the interpretation of God over all that took place, which shall rule our interpretation as well. Son of man, this is a word that is recurrent throughout the book. Elsewhere it's referred to Jesus Christ. It's a messianic title. But here in this book, stand to say, you are just a man. You're just a man coming from the ground, and you must witness that these bones shall be brought back to life. Now the identity of these bones is unveiled. The whole house of Israel, they complained, they lament to one another. Our bones are dried up, like a quarrelsome wife, which is rottenness to the bones of her husband. So these people fell like carcass. And this has been going on for too long time. 70 years of exile. And the key is, their hope is lost. Their hope is lost. They have perished. There's nothing left for us. We are impotent. We are diseased from being a nation. We are completely cut off. We are like consumed bones. We are undone. We're not anymore God's people. We have been taken away from our land, from having a temple. We die. God's presence is not anymore with us. His temple was the symbol of God's presence. We only see God covenant curses. We don't see any covenant blessing. We have no help, and we die, and there's no way out. And for our part, as far as we are concerned, Jerusalem is in ruin. We are so hundreds of miles away. We are living in this pagan land, scattered and separate as slaves. We have no hope. Think of the disciples after the death of Christ, as they are shut in the upper room, afraid. Peter, they betrayed the Lord Jesus, and they ran away. And now what? Our Savior has died. Hope has died with Him. And on the way to Emmaus, you got two disciples. Luke 24, verse 21. They look to one another and speak to this stranger, who is actually Jesus Christ. And what do they say? We had hoped. Now the term there is in the past. We had hope, which means we have no more hope anymore. We had hope that He was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And this had happened 3 days ago. Oh, my people. Verse 12, oh, my people. My people, I am afflicted of your affliction. You are reproached. You are oppressed. I am sensible to you. I sympathize with you. Your circumcision in the flesh that you repeat, every child that is brought into life, it's pointing to my circumcision, to my slaying, being slain at the cross, my blood that was shed for you. That is how I sympathize over your death. Your spiritual death. The Son Jesus Christ will be cut off for you. My Son. So now hope in the Lord. Put your hope in Jesus. Because God, it is said over here in verse 12, look what it says. God will open your grace. After Christ was slain at the cross, Matthew 27:52 says that the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. In fact, the text here in Ezekiel says, I will cause you to come up. Which means that in Hebrew that term is God who causes life in these people. He will bring you up. This is God's mighty work of salvation, of regeneration and resurrection. As we are risen with Christ right now. Because He lives, I shall live. War is over. Here is the exit to the exile. The church's repatriation from years of judgment over their sin, which has led to death. Now we are going back to our promised land in heaven. Exile is soon to be over. And on the last day, the last trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall raise, as Christ said, Lazarus. Ottavio, you put your name on it. But God says, come out of these graves. You are my child. And there you go to an heavenly rest. You see, that personal spiritual rebirth and the national renewal in this text go hand in hand. Christ gives believers not just a spiritual healing, but also an ultimate physical restoration in the afterlife. And you heard the promise that God said to His Son in Psalm 2. Ask me and I will give you the nations. And we ask in the name of Christ that He will give us Italy. Or else we die, that He will give us Europe. Or else we perish, that give us back what the enemy has stolen from our Reformed churches through many years of liberalism and legalism and worst of all, apathy. And among us here today, some of us may feel like Naomi in the story of Ruth. She comes back to Jerusalem. And she says to the other ladies, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. That term in Hebrew is like bitter. God has made me bitter. That's how we feel. No matter how much I can give you this hope and this promise, you're still bitter. And the faint-heartedness has creeped into yourself and it hinders the power of the gospel in these desperate days. Listen to me. God has His hand on it. He has His hand over your grief. Over your sin, over your situation, and this has may left you hopelessness, cut off from God's presence. Now it's time to turn back and look to Him. Look outside of yourself, outside of your circumstances, to Christ, because He's the one that can restore you. And now we finish with 13. When I open your graves, He revives the hope after exile. He opens our graves. Now imagine the first day the Americans came into these concentration camps and you see these bones. I don't know if you saw the picture, but like that, they're skinny bones. There's nothing in them. And this is the Israelites. You shall know that I am the Lord. The resurrection of Christ opens our graves and proves that He is God. He has spoken, so He shall be. So we shall not look for hope elsewhere, whether in military strength or in anything, because He puts His Spirit in us and regeneration takes place, revival and restoration in our land. And many in this church perhaps are coming to the end of their life. They're close to this last breath. The skin is full of wrinkles. The bones start to hurt. Hair becomes gray, like Ecclesiastes says. We become unable to walk. Our words fail. Other friends and loved one has already departed. What hope can there be? Where are those good old days? This best day of youth surrounded by good things. But my friend, if you are in Christ, you have no reason to despair. In light of all this thing, you are a child of God. And the best will come. Death shall be swallowed up by victory. And He will settle us in the Beulah land of eternity. But what a pity. What a pity to depart from here below after many years of going to church and yet being still a dry bone without having experienced this renewal of the Spirit, this necessary rebirth. Set things right with your Creator now. Go to the only place where there's hope. His bones were offered at the cross, and none of these bones was broken. Come to Him. Come to Him. So as I started with you today, with a depressing picture of the church in Europe, consider that Europe is the mission field of today. China, Africa, they are actually the next missionary force as the West go down and down. The resurrection of a nation, of a spiritually dead continent like Europe, may seem a physical impossibility. After all, resurrection of Christ is a physical impossibility. But not with God. The only way we can break this trend is God in His mercy shows up and takes all these dead bones and makes them alive by His word preached through the power of the Spirit. Not through some special methods. God can turn our total desolation in a spring of hope. And in Christ, there is life for the spiritually dead. May He visit us with His revival in these last days before the end. May He call these reformed churches scattered and say, like Revelation says to the church of Sardis, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. To the many dying churches, the many under pressure of liberalism, many under, okay, they look at all the situation and all the ground that our fathers have lost for negligence. This is our mission. Whether we go for long-term mission, whether God calls us, or whether we stay here, this is our mission. And it starts with prayer, and it moves to action as we see God at work. So no matter how long it may take to wait, one day we shall reap this fruit, as we sang in Psalm 126. Because only God's Word, through the Spirit, is able to turn nations from fall to rise, churches from decay to thrive, and men from death into life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power that is in Your Word, as the Word of God is connected with the Holy Spirit. We pray that what we have heard today may be effectually put in action by Your Holy Spirit. Because without Your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. No matter how much we strive and seek, You are the one who came and sought us first. So we pray that You will bring all of us, whether we are young, whether we are old, whether we are children, Lord, that You will bring us from death into life through Your Son, Jesus Christ, through His perfect sacrifice, through His resurrection, through His overcoming over the grave, because He will open our graves. And so we pray, Lord, that You will revive us, that You will drive away all sin. Lord, help us to battle against sin in this life, to put on the whole armor of God and to stand firm in this day and age. And we pray that You will visit us. We pray especially for the work of missions, Lord, where these dead bones are all over the place. And many missionaries right now in this moment may be discouraged, may be lonely, may be facing so many challenges, and they only see dry bones around them and they have no answer. They have nothing to say. Oh God, strengthen them and visit them. We remember, Lord. We remember how dead we were. And if You had not sought us from our graves, like Lazarus, we had no hope. Our body was stinky. Our words, our behaviors, everything dead in our trespasses and sin. And yet, we are alive. We are made free only because of Your Word. And only because of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let us now, as thanksgiving to God, open our hearts in song again as we stand up. We will sing from the Red Trinity hymnal, number 370, stanza 1 through 4. Revive thy work, O Lord. And if you're visiting after the singing of this hymn, 370, we will pray for God's benediction, and there will be the doxology from the Blue Psalter 493.